Last week I spoke about the Twitter mindset, the Twitter generation that we find ourselves in, the generation that is really inundated with electronic gadgetry in such a way that each individual soundbite that comes through to us, we switch from one soundbite to another, from one link to another as we go through various subjects. And with this short attention span that we've developing really within the Western world, it does produce a thinking which really is much shallower than our forebears. Certainly when you look at something like the Apostle Paul and the things that he wrote and the long sentence structure and the various things that he dealt with and how he'd go literally from one chapter to another chapter to another chapter, all dealing with the same thing and with various things that are related being brought into the subject matter, you can see a different mindset, and certainly a very different mindset from the mindset that we have today. In the update this week, I also talked about this same problem and how it's affecting leadership in the world. And I actually quoted a verse over in Isaiah chapter 3. If you turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 3, there is a passage here which applies to our day-to-day and the time that we find ourselves in, where it says in Isaiah chapter 3 verse 1, "For behold, the Lord, the Eternal of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem, from Judah, the stay and the staff, and the whole stay of bread." The food that Mr. Armstrong was talking about in the World Tomorrow we just played, "and the whole stay of water," the spiritual food and the spirit, "the mighty man and the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent and the ancient." So in other words, the real leaders that you find within society. "The captain of 50, the honourable man, the counsellor, the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will, instead," he says, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed every one by another, and every one by his neighbour. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable." And it goes on then about how their witness, their show of their countenance witness against them. It's interesting, however, in reading that passage, we can look at it and we say, oh, it's the world outside, and there's just the people outside is what is being talked about. I want you to notice, however, who is it actually being addressed to? It says, "The Eternal of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah." That was the place where Zion was. It was the outskirts of Zion was the actual Mount Zion where the temple was, or the area where the temple was. Mount Zion was actually a little bit further south of where the temple was. But the whole area refers to Mount Zion. And it's interesting as well, again, when he talks about verse 16, "Moreover, the Eternal says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty." And so often in verse 16 it says, where it's addressing Zion, it's talking about the true church. So you do wonder whether, in fact, this section, again, the ministry, the leadership have been taken away from the very church itself, from the people associated with the church. It might be, in fact, it indicates, as far as I can see, a much more focused view as far as the church is concerned. Although the principles still apply to the world that we see around us out in society. And certainly the church doesn't come out from a clear blue sky, as I've said many times. The church comes from the society that we find ourselves in. And the society that we find ourselves in is this, as I mentioned last week, this Twitter mindset, this Twitter generation, this constantly flitting from one thing to another. So there's shallow thinking, and therefore leadership, therefore suffers. So what I want to do today, because this indicates, if anything, it indicates or points firmly towards the church, is that what I want to do today is to talk about godly leadership. Godly leadership. Because godly leadership needs to be in the church, and I stress the word godly. It's got to be leadership that is God-based and God-centered. It's vital that we're going to need that kind of leadership when we come to the future kingdom of God. Now, agreed, when we are actually born again, literally into the spirit world, and as the very children of God, we will be given God minds. We'll be given not flesh and blood minds. Therefore, our leadership abilities are going to be magnified. How many times is almost immaterial. It's going to be magnified in a spiritual kind, so that our abilities and our capacity to retain things and to I mean, we just don't have that kind of mind at the moment. However, the character that we have at that time is the character that we will have now. We develop the character now. And in the area of leadership, there is a character area that we need to be developing. And when we actually do find ourselves in a position of leadership, be it in a family, be it in the future kingdom of God, yes, but be it in the family, be it in the church, be it in the workplace, be it at the feast this year. If we find ourselves in a position of leadership, we've got to do it the way God specifies. We've got to have a godly form of leadership if our character is going to be remaining intact. And so it's vital that we do look at this subject and recognise the aspects that God brings out. And I can't deal with all the aspects of leadership. I mean, people write huge books on the subject of leadership. And really, you can take the entire Bible and say it's all to do with leadership, because it's to do with the very kingdom of God and the coming kingdom in which we are going to be kings and priests, leaders in the world tomorrow. But there are areas that I'd like to cover today. And they are the basic areas, some of the basic areas. I'm not saying it's an exhaustive list by any stretch. There are many other areas that you'll undoubtedly think of. But the areas that I've covered, that I would like to cover today, first of all, is that godly leadership has got to flow from God. It comes from God. If we don't recognize that, you can get leadership. You can get leadership such as the army has leadership, leading your government from the top down. But that's not godly leadership. That's leadership in which is very, very fine, very noble, very going in a certain direction. But, you know, it's not going in God's direction. So although we can see various qualities in the leadership that we say find within the forces, that is not godly leadership. And the first point is that it has to flow from God. That really forms the basis of godly leadership. Secondly, is that that godly leadership is for others' good, because that is what ultimately, you know, even executing somebody, which is done by God eventually, there is a hellfire, there is a Gehenna fire, which will destroy the wicked. It is for the benefit and the good of the wicked that is the case. So it is leads for others' good. Thirdly, it is vital that we look to the potential of those that are being led. Look to the potential. Because if you don't understand the potential of the other human beings that are being led, then you can't lead them in a godly way. Because God looks at their potential. He doesn't look at what is there. He looks beyond that and as to where they need to go. Fourthly, there's something that has been put there by God that we need to recognize, and that is our true needs. Our true needs. Now, you may think, looking at life in a physical way, you look at life as physical needs. But in fact, no, there are things that even people out in the world recognize, the psychological needs, as opposed to the plainly physical needs. The psychological needs are, they fit into what they truly need. And finally, I want to talk about a little bit about delegation, because you as you lead, you actually delegate authority to people that are being led. You're trying to, and again, it's a totally different approach to the world. The world's approach to delegation is to achieve something, to get something. The God's approach to delegation is to give something, and it's very, very different. And so I'd like to go into that a little bit. So as I say, this is not an exhaustive sermon on the subject of leadership. It is really scratching the surface to a large degree. However, I hope that by the time that we finish, in the areas that you do find yourself in positions of leadership, be it in the family, be it in the workplace, be it looking after your grandkids, whatever the position of leadership that you find yourself in, you can do so in a way that is godly, you have a greater chance of doing so in a way that is godly than you were able to before hearing the sermon. So first of all, turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And let's look at this subject regarding how it has got to flow from God by looking at Jesus Christ and understanding what Jesus Christ says regarding himself. And here in John chapter 5, It says in verse 19, it says, "Then answered Jesus and said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Now here is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and yet he recognized the only way that he could do anything was through the Father that was dwelling in him. He says, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever things he does, these he does also. These also does the Son likewise." And down in verse 30, it says, "I can of myself do nothing." And you see how the government, and he had the government of God. He was a personification of the government of God on earth. He was actually administering that government. The kingdom of God in embryo was there. The king was there. He was the ruler. And therefore the leadership was godly leadership. And yet he says here, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me." And it is interesting that when we look at this, and we see how this government flows from God, it comes from God to Jesus Christ, who is then given, we'll come into the subject of delegation towards the end, but notice verse 22. It says, "For the Father judges no man, but he's committed all judgment into the Son." So this leadership is coming down from God the Father into Jesus Christ, and he gives him the leadership, this is verse 22, to do all the judgment. And the reason for that is given in verse 27, "And he's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The Father isn't the Son of Man. So he is able to have the leadership because he's also human, and he's able to make the judgments that he is able to make, which the Father, again, has given to him. But I want you to notice very carefully that the leadership is flowing down from God the Father, being given to God, to God the Son, which is what he was, or what he is, and the leadership, therefore, he therefore makes judgments accordingly. If we turn over the page, let's see, into chapter 8, just a couple of pages over to chapter 8, we see again in verse 28, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." The leadership that he's giving, the words that he's speaking, are coming from God the Father. He's under that leadership himself, so he can then lead himself. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Again, we see how this leadership is flowing from God the Father down. Over a few more pages, let's have a look at another one, kind of classic one in chapter 14. "To such a great degree was that leadership coming from the Father." It says here in verse 7, it says, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." In other words, if you can see Christ, who is God in the flesh, you've seen the Father. And he goes on, he says, Jesus said to him, "I've been so long a time with you," verse 9, "and have you not known me, Philip? He has seen me, has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father?" Because he was doing what God wanted, as we've read in these previous verses. And it's not a case that they're one and the same individual. You can find that in John 18, where it talks about how that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. That's verse 21 of John 17. So it's clearly it's not the same individual. But they were such of one mind. The mindset was exactly the same, that when Christ spoke, when Christ led, it was as if the Father was leading. He would be doing the same kind of things as the Father was doing, because he was so close to the Father. And it says, "Do you not believe," here in chapter 14 of John, verse 10, "that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." And down in verse 21, it says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. But he that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the words that you hear are not mine, but they're the Father's that sent me. So again, it's not just that the leadership was Christ's leadership. Christ's leadership was the leadership of God the Father that was working through him. But he also says that our leadership within within the church is going to be a leadership of God the Father and Jesus Christ himself, who is leading through us and allowing us to perform his will. Now, the need, therefore, for prayer, so that the link above us is active, is absolutely vital. If we are not in prayer, close to God, we cannot lead in a godly way. Godly leadership will desert us. We've got to be close to God in prayer, and therefore are able to then administer that leadership ourselves here in this earth. And that goes from every single member. It's not just the ministry in this case. Every single member, every single family, every single responsibility that we have at the feast. The godly leadership has got to be there. There's responsibilities within the church itself, and the need for prayer and the need to keep that link up to the Father in absolute tip-top shape, that is absolutely vital. That's where fasting comes in, that if we find ourselves drifting away, that we need to fast. We need to fast to actually make that re-establish that contact again, get ourselves in the right relationship with the one that is over us, or the ones that are over us. It's interesting, put in your notes, I'm not going to have time to turn there, but Matthew 28:18, Jesus Christ then says, he says, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go and baptize. You go and in the church fulfill the functions of the church. It's because all power has been given to Jesus Christ. And so Matthew 28:18. The fact is that Romans 8:14, another one, just put in your notes, I haven't got time to turn there, but Romans 8:14, we are to be led by the Spirit of God. Those are the sons of God. We must be led by that Spirit of God in order to be the sons of God. And remember, we're going to be kings and priests. Another one you can put in your notes is 2 Samuel 23:3. It talks about he that rules over men must be just and also rule in the fear of God. So if you're going to be ruling, and this is a psalm of David, this is the final psalm David ever wrote. And having lived through the times that he's lived, been the king of Israel, and his conclusion was within the psalm that he that rules over men must be just and also be a ruler in the fear of God. And so God's rule has got to pass from him, from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, into the individual that is ruling, into the individual that is leading. And be that leadership our grandchildren, be that leadership our children, be that leadership a responsibility at the feast, or be that leadership in the future as a very part of the very kingdom of God ruling over this earth in the millennium, bringing the entire earth under that rulership and leading it in the right direction. Now, people in the world can also see and they can recognize that there are certain qualities necessary for leadership. This is a quote from an individual who was the leader of the British forces in the 1990 Gulf War. He is now retired, but he's also headed the SAS back in 78-83. His name is Sir Peter de Billiers. We heard a fair amount of him when the Gulf War was on. But he says, of the two types of courage, physical and moral, moral is the harder to attain. So in other words, physical courage, going out there on a battlefield and risk your life, is easier than having moral courage. And this is really what I'm talking about. He says, all of us are tested daily in the way you handle your children or someone who has upset you, the way you take decisions. These are all tests of moral courage. And in a democratic society, moral courage is an essential ingredient of leadership. It is far more important than popularity, and this is the key, far more important than popularity, which is erroneously considered a requirement of managing other people.
that you're popular. And he says, that's erroneous. That's not what it takes. There's got to be a character there.
He goes on, he says, leaders need to earn respect, not popularity.
I thought that was quite a good quote.
As I say, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light in so many cases. And here's an army general who looks at the moral leadership that is necessary. And I wonder what he has to say about the moral leadership within the country, quite frankly. Turn over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. And we see some moral leadership here in a young child. A young child, a teenager probably, at this particular time. But we find here in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food. So he made his mind up that he was going to go in a certain direction, and he was going to lead the others, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, in that direction as well. So we see a leadership, and he stood up to the authorities that were over him, because it was a case that God's word was more important. Nor with the wine which he drank, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he may not defile himself. And if you notice in down in how he goes ahead and gives, so that was as a very young age that he decided that. If we look, notice over in chapter 2, the next chapter in verse 26, we see him as he progresses in years, standing before the king. And I want you to notice again how this godly leadership that he had, even toward King Nebuchadnezzar, he clearly recognized that the leadership that he was going to give Nebuchadnezzar wasn't coming from him. The link between himself and God had to remain intact and also be recognized. And if you remember, Moses didn't even go into the promised land because he failed to acknowledge that to a sufficient degree in that one incident. That one incident, he says, here you rebels, must we get water out of the rock? And that was sufficient to exclude him. But here, notice what Daniel says in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 2. It says, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known the dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and soothsayers sow to the king, but... In other words, these individuals can't do this. You need to recognize that what I'm about to tell you isn't coming from a soothsayer. It's not coming from a magician or an astrologer. Such a responsibility does not give you what I'm about to give you. That's what Daniel was saying to Nebuchadnezzar. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these, and as for you, O king, your thoughts came to your mind and your bed what shall come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for the sakes that shall make it known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. I want you to notice throughout those verses just how much Daniel points back up the line. The same way as Christ, when he was confronted, pointed back up the line. And what he was about to give Nebuchadnezzar was a leadership. And as we'll go on and see, certain other areas of leadership also. Let's turn over a page to verse 48. The end result of this, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Now you notice that. Ruler over the whole province of Babylon underneath Nebuchadnezzar, and the chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. So he was right up there in the government and a ruler over the entire province, right underneath Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now that's important, because when you come on to chapter 4, if we go on to chapter 4 and in verse 24, where he starts to give an interpretation of the other dream that he had of the birds coming into his branches of the tree, and how the tree was lopped down. And it says in verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive you from men And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they will make you eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And 7 years, 7 times, shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whoever he will. In other words, you've got to make sure that link, even on a physical basis, is there. Leadership flows from God. And even on a physical basis, if rulers do not understand that, and there are many rulers today who do not understand that, then they're going to have their branches trimmed, just the way Nebuchadnezzar had his branches trimmed. And whereas they commanded you to leave a stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you, after that you have been known the heavens do rule. In other words, once you get this lesson intact, the fact of the matter is that the stump is going to remain. The question is, who then led Babylon? And the indication is, if you put the scriptures together, is it was probably Daniel. It's probably Daniel who reserved, knowing the prophecy that was given to him, the dream that was given to him, knowing that 7 years was going to pass over. And it says, and all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 28-29, at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and he forgot the message that Daniel gave him. And the king smokes and says, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty? And then he says, okay, you've reached that time. Your branches are about to be trimmed. And yet Daniel is going to be in the kingdom of God. Again, putting your notes, Daniel 12:13 shows very clearly. You'll stand in your lot at the end of the days. He's going to be there in the kingdom of God. Daniel will be there, and he will be there as a leader. As a leader within the kingdom of God, as a king and a priest in the kingdom of God, leading God's people, and leading God's people within the Gentile nations. And the way of that leadership, not only must it come from God, the leadership is itself for others' good, for others' good. And again, putting your notes, I'm not going to turn there, but John 10:10, I'm come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. That's the way in which Christ led. He was leading in the way to give them life and make it more abundantly, John 10:10. The very basis, one of the two commandments, the main commandments, so you love God with heart, soul and might, but also your neighbour as yourself, which you find again put in your notes, so I'm not going to turn there, but Leviticus 19:18 and Matthew 19:19. It's interesting, you can remember that scripture, those two scriptures, 19:18 and 19:19. Love your neighbour as yourself, and how Christ applied that as the great one like it, as far as the law of God is concerned. It even within the church, it goes even further than that. Because again, putting your notes, I'm not going to turn there, but Philippians 2:3, it actually talks about esteeming others better than self, and doing what Christ did, which is in fact gave himself as a sacrifice. He submitted himself to God in a total way. Now we can see that mindset over in John chapter 13. I know we read this at the Passover, but nevertheless, in this context, it is vital that we read it here, because the type of leadership that is necessary, be that leadership, as I say, at the feast, be that leadership in our families, be it within the Church of God, or in the Kingdom of God in the future, a mindset has got to be there. And here in John chapter 13, it says in verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. And I want you to notice the next bit. Having loved his own, which were in the world, and he loved them to the end. So what he was about to show them was an expression of that character. The character was an outgoing character for the other's good, for the good of other people, showing them a mindset that they needed to have. And he washes the feet, and he comes to Peter and so on. And down in verse 12 it says, so after he had washed their feet, and he'd taken his garments, and he sat down again, he said, do you know what I've done to you? Do you really understand? He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And he is. He has the authority, he has the leadership position at the very
over all things, absolutely everything will come under Jesus Christ, under the Father. Yes, he remains subject to the Father, but everything, all the creation is under him. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, if I've got this kind of attitude of mind, this frame of reference as far as leading for other people's goods, leading out a concern for other people, it says, if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And it's not just talking about the ceremony at the Passover. It is the fact that that mentality has got to be there. That we have got to make sure that we, when we do lead, as Christ is a leader, we lead as Christ is a leader. We lead as he leads, which is for the good of others. And it says, truly, truly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So it's essential that we do them. And why was it built into the Passover? Why did he do that at the Passover evening? Why get that as the first item of the Passover actual service and ceremony? It's because we've got to become leaders. We've got to become kings and priests. You find that over in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we find that there was a strife at that time in verse 24. Luke 22, 24. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So who is going to be the big cheese? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority are called benefactors. And I've said many times, I didn't understand that really until I went into African countries and started to understand the mentality. The benefactor is somebody who is over and gives things to people under him. But he gives things to people under him so he can get their support. So he then receives the support. And that's the way it works. But it says, it shall not be so among you. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Your mentality, your approach to leadership is a totally different one. You actually are a servant. It says that he that does it, and he that is chief as he that serves. Being prepared to actually get on your knees and wash somebody else's feet, if necessary. For which is greater, he that sits at food, or he that serves? Isn't it he that sits at food? But I'm among you the he that serves. He actually demonstrated that with the foot washing, as he that serves. And you are they which have continued with me in my trials, and I have appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So these the purpose of giving them this leadership role was so that they could go ahead and judge in the 12 tribes of Israel. But he wanted to give them an example, and he wanted to go ahead and give them instruction as to how that leadership has got to be. The godly form of leadership is not just flowing down from God. But if it flows down from God with a mindset that God has, which is the mindset that Christ had, it will then lead for other people's good. It will be thinking of those that are being led. It is trying to do what we can to help and to serve. If we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, well, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll pick it up there to start off with. It's interesting, it comes right after the verse where it talks in verse 19 of 1 Peter 4. Therefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. This God is actually working with each of us as a faithful creator, creating his character. Part of that character is godly leadership. And he then goes into the next part. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who are also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. So this is a leader within the church. And he says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, looking forward into the future when we will be kings and priests, and able to therefore serve as leaders in the future. And he says to the elders that among you, feed the flock of God that is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, allowing the love of God, the keeping that link between ourselves and the Father and ourselves and Christ, and allowing that to flow down then to the rest in the church, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples to the flock. And I say there are many other points that I could bring out regarding leadership, one of which would definitely be example, because you know you can't tell a child that's an absurd example. You can't tell a child not to pick his nose if you pick your nose. I mean the example is going to speak louder than the instruction. So you've got to make sure that we get the example put right first, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder, because it works in both ways. And this is something that we will come and look at a little bit, that this agape mindset within the church, within all of us, must work in both ways. It's both going down in the leadership position where we are leading others. It is also those that are being led that also submit to the elders, it says here, and actually help them to lead and do what is necessary to give their, you know, allowing them to do so with joy and not with grief. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So that is the approach, that we lead for others' good. And it's interesting, again, looking at another, as far as the leadership in the world is concerned, it is actually today. Today is the 70th anniversary of the time that the Battle of Britain began. It's literally 70 years today. And in an article in the paper today that appeared, says the Battle of Britain could not have been fought without the consent of the public. And he goes on, he says, the Germans had to cross the channel to get at us, and we had an empire to fall back on, but panic was in the air. Hitler seemed a demonic, unstoppable force, and we had friends but no allies. There's nobody else actually to stand with us at that particular time. Principled politicians like Lord Halifax had favoured negotiation, that's with Hitler. It took a huge leap of faith and imagination to believe that we could survive, let alone win. So this leap of faith that they needed at that time, our fathers and grandfathers. It says, they were prepared for this launch into the unknown by the rhetoric of Winston Churchill. The Churchill of 1940 was not the towering figure that we revere today. He was regarded by many who knew him as a chancer, whose romantic enthusiasms had and could again lead to disaster. And by the sheer power of words, he united the population behind him, making them feel, as one pilot of the time told me the other day, quote, that we all owed him something. So again, he was a leader, there's no question. Now, the direction that he was leading, he was fulfilling God's purpose for that time, and he saw his particular purpose in the light of a spiritual context, but it wasn't godly leadership. It was not, although he saw his purpose in the light of a spiritual context, it wasn't godly leadership, because it wasn't God working directly through him. Now, with ourselves, it should be. But he goes on at the end, he says, if, above all, the Battle of Britain was a triumph of the spirit. It exalted the value of doing the right thing, no matter how painful and costly. In those months, the British were truly, as they like to imagine themselves, unperturbable, generous-spirited, heroes of all a modest sort of way. It was, as Churchill proclaimed, it would be our finest hour. The sadness was that, as he also foresaw, it was a peak from which the only possible trajectory thereafter was decline. That's where we are today. It's in decline. It's to that decline, and this is even acknowledged within the article here. But the fact that it was leadership for the others' good, now sometimes it's not the easy route. Taking the easy route is not the leadership that is necessary. Sometimes, for the others' good, is a difficult route. You know, Jesus Christ is leading his church. He's still leading his church today, but the church is shattered. Was that the easy route? Wouldn't it have been even an awful lot easier to have the churches kind of drift into a place of safety? But that wouldn't have been good for the church. Christ and the Father allowed that to take place. What we have lived through has actually allowed us to build the character and the trust and the reliance on God, and allowed God himself to see the direction in which we're going to go. So it's not always the easy route that is necessary, but it is always, you know, the leadership, the godly leadership is always leadership that comes from God, yes, for the benefit of the people, for their ultimate good and ultimate benefit. And the only way to get that benefit, the fact that it's not just the easy route, is to look to the potential. To look to the potential. Now, if you're looking at the potential of man, and these are people that are outside the church, and as we deal with people and lead people perhaps in the workplace, we need to still recognize, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, that there is a potential within every single human being. And that potential God recognizes, and we also need to recognize that Spirit of God that is leading us also needs to recognize that potential as we then lead other people, even those that are outside the church, even those others that are carnal, like our children, which are carnal, even though they have a access to God, even though they're able to understand things, they still react in a very carnal way. But in Genesis 1, verse 26, we need to remember these words. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." So these individuals that we are ruling over, that we are leading in a certain direction, are made in the very image of God. And when we ask recognize the point that we lead for other people's good, it is a case that we look at the potential. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In other words, they are to be leaders. As we lead, even, you know, like Adele here with the animals that she's got, she is a leader over those animals. She has the dominion over those animals. Any of us that keep animals have that dominion, and they better be led in a godly way for all of us, if we have animals at all. And our children need to learn and understand this very fact, that we lead them as Christ would lead. You know, we treat them as Christ would treat, and we go back to the book and we actually find about the way that those animals are to be treated. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." So we have that dominion. We have that rule. We have that leadership given to us by God. And if we are in the church, we've got to recognize that. And if we are in the church, we have got to make sure that it is a godly leadership. If it's not, we're going against our character. Our character is being destroyed. And without that character, we can't be in the kingdom of God, because it's the character that comes across into the kingdom of God. Even if the mind is going to be that much greater in the future, the character has got to be generated today. So this looking to the potential and recognizing the potential as far as people out in the world is concerned, and are concerned, and also those in the church as well. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we need to recognize our potential as well, as developing the character as we perform a godly form of leadership ourselves. Be it in our families, be it in the feast time, be it in the church, wherever the situation arises. But here in Revelation chapter 2, it says in verse 25, it says, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come." Now this is interesting, because it's talking about the Thyatiran era, or the people of Thyatira. Now where exactly these people are today, because it gives an indication that they hold fast till I come. is very, it's an indication that they may be around today, perhaps in the areas around Russia and that area. There have been speculation in some areas over in South America and various other areas as well, but that's speculation. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. True leadership positions. And that is the position, that is the potential. That is the reason we are called now. Every single one of us is to be given power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. So the rule is going to be severe if necessary. But it's still a leadership position. And I'll give him the morning star. And if we go on over to Revelation 20, we see again scripture that we are all very familiar with. But that potential is to reign for 1,000 years. It says in Revelation 20 verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. So they were able to judge. They were actually able to go out there and judge in the world. Thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and that had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor received his mark upon the forehead, or in their hands. So these individuals have the rulership and the leadership of God coming through them. And they weren't going to, you know, just same as Daniel, the same as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We're not afraid to answer in this matter. But we're not bowing down to your image. Even though the fiery furnace or not fiery furnace, it doesn't make any difference. Because the ruler and the leadership comes and flows down from God. That's a primary point. And these individuals also, many of them would lose their lives over it. But he says, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The entire church, those that are resurrected, will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And this is the first resurrection, it says in the end of verse 5. It says, blessed and holy is him that has the part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power on them, but he shall be priests of God and with Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So reigning as kings. And they're also going to be priests, so they're going to be kings and priests after the order of Melchizedek. And that is the future, that is the potential of all within the church. So as we rule within the church, recognize that those of us that you perhaps be over, perhaps you, even if you're setting up chairs, those that you are actually serving, those that you are working for, are potential sons of God, yes, who are going to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And our position in a place of service within the church, be it, as I say, in the feast, be it within our families, those children are potential sons of God. Potential sons of God that if they, you know, if they're teenagers now and they go through into the future, they would reign with Christ 1,000 years if they go, you know, they're baptized beforehand. And if not, then they will, again, they'll still be sons of God going out into eternity with the same kind of power that you and I will possess. And we've got to make sure that the leadership that we have takes that into account. One scripture you can put into your notes, again, we're not going to turn there, but John 7:24. The way Christ judged, and the way Christ commanded us to judge, is not by appearances. Not by appearances. There's a bit more to it than that. And that judgment, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, remember those that we deal with within the church. Every single one of us has a certain potential. Paul saw a certain potential within the Corinthian church. With all its problems, with all its difficulties, Paul saw this potential. And he recognized this, and he recognized that the people within Corinth also had to recognize this potential. They need to look to the potential of themselves and also those that they're with. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Whereas, are you going to go ahead and go and have a judge outside? Because the judgment you get is not going to be a godly judgment. Guaranteed. Cannot be. Impossible. Because the link between them and God is not there. Without that link there, you cannot get godly judgment. You cannot get godly leadership.
He says, are you going to go ahead and go before law and to the unjust and not before the saints? Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? Get the focus right. Look at the potential. The saints are going to judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Can you not judge within the church? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? Now, your question mark is exactly how that is going to be the case. The various ideas put forward, but it does say that we will judge angels. The fact is that we shall be judges of angels. We'll have leadership positions that will administer judgment on angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of the things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed within the church? I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that can be able to judge between his brethren? So here we see quite clearly that there was a problem there. But Paul saw past the problem, and he saw the potential within even the Corinthian church, even with all the difficulties that they had, that they had to become leaders. They had to have a leadership quality. They had to make judgments. And every single one of us, even within our own families, have got to lead, and the leadership has got to be a godly form of leadership. And if you want to put in your notes Nehemiah 9, verse 17 to 21, you'll find that that godly leadership is slow to anger, it's ready to pardon. It goes into a very different form of leadership than we find so many times. Another area that you can look at, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Here in Deuteronomy 17, it talks about the king. Now this is added from verse 14 right the way through to the end of the chapter. It was a segment that was added by Samuel. If you want to look, take a note and you make a note of it, it's 1 Samuel 10:25. It talks about how he added certain things to the law. But this particular section was added to describe how in fact a king should behave. And if you remember, Samuel anointed David king. Chances are he also told him what he needed to do. He told him particularly where it goes in, and he says, and it shall be, verse 18, that when he sits up on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book after that which is before the priests, the Levites. So this is the instruction that is given to the kings, and we are to be kings and priests. And we have this book already. We have several copies, presumably, of this book. We've got it online, we've got searchable ones, we've got all kinds of copies of this book. But at this time, they had to actually write it out by hand. And it says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Each day of his life, he's to get that book out, and he's to read it. Every single day. That's the indication. Now, it's probably a phrase that simply means all the days of his life, throughout his entire life, he should be reading from it. It's a very good point that we should, in fact, be daily Bible study is the aim. And that's part of the leadership. The godly leadership gives us, therefore, something. It's a sword of the Spirit. It's what we can use then of the Spirit of God. We can keep that, maintain that contact with God continually. We therefore have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God then needs something to work on. And these are the words that it needs. This is the word that it needs. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Eternal his God, to keep the words of this law and the statutes to do them, and that his heart is not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turns not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in this kingdom, him and his children in the midst of Israel. And that applies just the same way to us. Just the same way, as far as we are concerned, we also need to make sure that this potential It's not a blind potential. It's a potential that we see and that is cultivated and that we recognize that we need to go and use the very words of God to reiterate and to re-emphasize that for us. Now, when we come to the subject of our true needs and recognizing when we're leading an individual, this individual is the potential son or daughter of God. This individual is somebody who is perhaps going to be ruling and judging angels, who is going to be ruling in the king as a king and priest in the world tomorrow. But what kind of needs are necessary? Now, we so often, when we're looking at leadership, we look at the leadership that is in the world, and we think along the lines of the leadership that we find in the world. And the leadership in the world is going in a radically different direction. It leads for its own selfish ends. I want to read you a little bit from Henry Ford's book, work, his autobiography called My Life and Work, written in 1923. This is actually the basis of the modern industrial factory life that we have today. And when we're looking at our true needs, and we're looking into the future and preparing ourselves as leaders for the world tomorrow, this is not the answer. We don't do it this way. This way is not the way it is. It says, repetitive labour, the doing of one thing over and over again, and always in the same way, is a terrifying prospect to a certain kind of mind. Okay? Only a certain kind of mind. It's a terrifying to me. In other words, he couldn't do it. This is Ford, who actually implemented exactly that on his factory floor. I could not possibly do the same thing day in and day out. But to other minds, perhaps I might say to the majority of minds, repetitive operations hold no terrors. The average worker, I'm sorry to say, wants a job in which he does not have to put forth much physical exertion. Above all, he wants a job in which he doesn't have to think. That's the basis of the factory today. That's the basis of the modern industrial revolution. That's the basis of Henry Ford and his mindset. And as I said, when we're looking at the true needs, well, let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. If we are ruling, if we are giving leadership to people, here in Luke chapter 5, we've got to understand something, a principle, that we don't go ahead and start leading them the way the world leads. We've got to make sure that that link is firmly there between ourselves and God, so the Spirit of God is flowing down into us, so we can administer that loving Spirit again to those that are being led in the way that they need, their true needs. And it says here in Luke chapter 5, verse 36, it says, and he spoke a parable to them, no man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a tear, and the piece that's taken out of the new agrees not with the old. You can't make a factory ready for the world tomorrow out of the world today's factories, based on Henry Ford's ideas, where a man shouldn't have to think. And no man puts a new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. The way in life that we have got to make sure we understand, the kind of leadership, the godly leadership we need, comes from God's word. It does not come from this world. Because the way the world is going, it's trying to get, and the way God's mindset works is trying to give. It's diametrically opposite. It is looking to the potential of that human being, which is to become a son of the living God. Not to be a cog in a huge machine that sits and works on the factory floor all the time. That is not the way. Now, sometimes we've got to do that. Sometimes we've got to live that way. But you know, I mean, this is from a book, and I can't remember where I took these notes from, but there are certain things that are described as environmental or hygienic or hygiene factors. And certainly they are important. They are the things that you find the trade unions arguing over till the cows come home. And you find things like a nice place to work, nice people to work with, good and a fair wage,
guaranteed job, you know, no real job security, knowing exactly your place in the organisation and having a super title for the job. You know, you're given this wonderful, you know, not dustman, but waste reclaiming, you know, engineer or something along those lines. But you know, anybody with something like that, where a nice place to work, nice people to work with, good fair wage, guaranteed job, knowing exactly your place, super title for the job, you've got a PhD, and all you have to do is sit the bench and pull a lever down, and pull a lever down. And pull the lever down day after day after day and drive you completely, totally round the twist. That's not the true need. That's not fulfilling a true need. And leadership, leading somebody to something like that is... Oh, let's take the example, Beethoven. Beethoven, nice place to work? You've got to be joking. He was working in an attic. Nice people to work with. He was a miserable so-and-so, quite frankly everybody detested him. Good and fair wage, where he never got paid except when he had certain commissions. Guaranteed job, not a chance, no way. Knowing exactly his place in an organisation, he wasn't even in an organisation. Suitable title for the job, he didn't have a title, but he produced some of the most incredible works imaginable, thoroughly immersed in his work. And you can find that the same thing, a ditch digger that is given control over his work, given control over what he's doing, being led. Yes, you say, you know, you're not digging a ditch wherever you want to dig a ditch. You tell him where he would dig the ditch needs to be dug, but then leave him to it. Allow him to go ahead and dig it the best way he can. Leave him to assess the situation. But even old farm workers digging ditches, they could get satisfaction out of the work. And what was that? Well, the achievement of digging a longer piece of ditch than he dug last time. The recognition. The fact that he recognised what was actually done and the value of what he was doing. And the reason that, you know, the field was basically full of rushes before, but now he's got his ditch dug. It's cutting off the water supply that's going into that field. The variety of the work itself. Okay, if he's ditching and he's hedge laying, and perhaps that's sufficient for him. The responsibility, again, leaving people to do that work, and the advancements of growth, the promotion. He's not going to be a ditch digger the rest of his life. He's, you know, he'll be weeding turnips next or whatever else he's going to do. But really, you can find this. You find people in horrible, dingy, foul surroundings. Grieg, Beethoven, you know, Mozart died a pauper. But his music, you know, do you remember who employed Mozart? Haven't a clue. Do you remember the name Mozart? You betcha. And this is our true needs and true leadership. We've got to understand what is needed. Turn over to Micah chapter 4. Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 4. It says in verse 1, but in the last days it will come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Eternal shall be established in the top of the mountains. Here is a government, here is the leadership that is necessary, that it will be in the world tomorrow. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. They will actively come to it. They will recognize their true needs are being met. Their true, you know, they see a land which is totally... happiness on a scale that they've never ever experienced before. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we'll walk in his paths, for the law shall go out of Zion and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. So the church is going to be there teaching, leading, giving the law of God, having that contact with the Father, having the contact with Jesus Christ, who will be there at that particular time. And he will judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they'll beast their swords to plowshares, their spears to pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So, yes, there is a time that they will have this, they'll have job satisfaction, job security, and so on, that will be there. But it's also a case, they will sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree. You go back into the law of God and see the law of the Jubilee. You see the law of the sabbatical year. You see the release of debts. You see what God has planned in the past. never really been implemented, given to us to give us the idea of the mind of God as applied to a society in the future. Under his own vine, under his own fig tree, and none will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it. That is the key, that is the absolute bedrock, if you like. Turn it back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book, because it's the observations of Solomon under the inspiration of God. He gives a physical assessment of life, and it shows that that physical assessment, yes, it is only physical, but there is a spiritual element to it. There is a spiritual element, and certainly when we're looking at the psychological needs as opposed to the mere environmental or hygienic factors, this is certainly, and the leadership that we need to exhibit has got to take that into account, has got to recognize that no, these are not machines, they are not cogs in a wheel. These are real people. These are people who are going to become sons and daughters of God. And these are real people that really, when you start to understand what people are all about, you know, anticipation is better than realization, phrases like that. To travel hopefully is better than to arrive. In other words, the work that they're doing, if we are, say, in a position where we are in a leadership position over people that are working for us, we need to take these kind of things into account. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice in verse 10, he says, he that loves silver is not going to be satisfied with silver. You know, a good and fair wage? You're not going to be satisfied with a good and fair wage. More than a good and fair wage, you will not be satisfied even with that. Really, Henry Ford was paying above the odds, significantly above the odds. But you know, could you work in a place like that? Do you develop your potential in a place like that? He that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, there are increase that eat them. What good is there to be the owners thereof except for the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, you're making something, you're producing something, okay, you look at it, and what's the point of that? But he says, the sleep of the labouring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. In other words, there is even the rest of doing a good day's work and the enjoyment of the work itself. As it says in verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and it's fitting for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labour that he takes under the sun. All the days of his life which God has given him, for it, that labour, is his portion. Enjoyment of the work itself. When Beethoven was in his attic producing his symphonies, it was the production of the, you know, in his head, he could hear the notes, he could hear what he couldn't hear literally. He used to break piano keys because he was going deaf because of his syphilis, but he could hear it in his head, and it was that that drove him on. All the days of his life which God gave him, for it is his portion to enjoy the good of his labour. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him the power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labour. This is the gift of God. It's the actual enjoyment of working. Having a job that is interesting. And when we are leading, if we are leading somebody, we need to take that into account. It's not the case of leading to get this great job done. Yes, we need, it talks about, again, putting your notes, Proverbs 29:18, without vision the people perish. We've got to eventually get the entire world to capture the vision of the world tomorrow, of living God's way, of producing the abundance that is there, of having the clothes that are there for the actual white throne judgment. All of that will come into effect in the future. But if we're going to get people to enjoy the leadership and enjoy the actual event, we've got to make sure we understand these true needs, what is being said here, that the enjoyment is actually in the work itself, and in the way in which that work is conducted. And what part of that, therefore, is delegation. Now, as I've said before, the world's way is to get through somebody. You delegate so that you can get them to do the work for you, and you make your cut off them. That's what you're doing. God's way is to give. Is to give the true potential, is to lead them in such a way to delegate the authority to them so that they themselves can grow and develop and to be helped by whatever it is that they're doing. So if you've got a job that you're doing, say at the feast, and you've got somebody else involved, make sure that when you do that, allow them to go ahead and to learn from whatever you are involving them with. You know, you don't need to stand over them all the time. No, we still need the. I don't want the sound system to kind of break down at the feast. I don't want the various hall. There'd be no food on the table at the feast. I'm not talking about that, but I am saying that if you've got a job and you're giving it to somebody, allow them to go ahead and do that job. The love goes in both directions under delegation, God's way. In other words, it's a love for the person that is being delegated to. Allowing them to develop, allowing them to develop their own potential, to develop as a son or a daughter of God. And it's also a love coming back the other way as well, trying to accomplish for the one that is being delegated to try and do as best a job as they can for the benefit of the one that's delegated that work to them. It's working in both ways. And what we're doing is we're building character at the same time, and we're learning principles of leadership and of government that will then carry over through that character into the very kingdom of God itself. And it's a vital part. And within this Twitter generation, within this attention span of a gnat's brain, that kind of, or a goldfish, I mean, you know, I think, is it a goldfish? Attention span is about one circuit of the bowl, something like that. We've got to rise above that. It is not a case of what Henry Ford was talking about, that the average worker, I'm sorry to say, wants a job in which he doesn't have to put forth much physical exertion, and above all, he wants a job in which he doesn't have to think. Well, that's a load of bunkum. Not for the people of God. Not for the people that should be actually learning the ways of God. So as far as delegation is concerned, we have some examples. We turned over to Exodus 18. In Exodus 18 we have the example of Moses. And as I said, these points I've brought out as far as leadership and godly leadership are not the end of the story. These are just certain areas that we can look at and certain areas that we need to be aware of that fit within a length of a sermon. But Exodus 18, verse 13, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did, the people, he said, "What on earth are you doing, basically? What are you doing this for?" And he says, "Because the people come to inquire of God," verse 15. Verse 16, "When they have a matter, they come to me, and I take the judgment, and I make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said, "The thing that you do is not good." Now that's very much the case in the future. We are going to have the same kind of responsibilities in the future. Now the chances are we will need to delegate. We will need to get people to take a certain amount of responsibility for the areas that we're over. Certainly as the numbers increase, this is going to be the case. It says, "You surely wear away both you and the people themselves that are with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. But you're not able to perform it yourself alone. Listen now to my voice, and I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you. And be you for the people of God, to Godward, that you may bring the cause to God." In other words, make sure that link between yourself and God is intact. Get this checked out with God. "And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and you'll show them the way that they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you provide out of all the people such men, able men, that will fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And then let them judge the people at all seasons. It will be that every great matter that they'll bring to you, but every small matter they will judge. And so it'll be easier for yourself and for them to bear the burden with you." And then he goes on, he listened to his father-in-law, and they judge the people, verse 26, these heads of people. "And all seasons, the hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves." So here we see this example. And allowing these people to go ahead and make the judgments, make the judgment call, delegating not just the task, but also the responsibility as well. And if you notice, you find the same thing with Christ in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. But in Matthew chapter 10, here is Christ talking to his disciples. And he says in verse 1, it says, "And after he's called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." So he gave them the responsibility to go out, and he also gave them the power. He gave them the wherewithal to be able to carry out his request. And it says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying." And he then gives them instructions as to what they were to do and how they were to, you know, he lays out the course of what he expects them to do, and then he lets them get on with it. He allows them to go ahead and get on with it. And you find the same over in Luke chapter 10. If you want to put that in your notes, Luke chapter 10, you find the 70 disciples go out as well. And he allows them to get on with it and to learn from the experience. And that's not just the 12, it was the 70 as well. Okay, let's turn finally over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just go back a little bit. Let's take it a little bit back to Ephesians 3, verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love. So in verse 18 it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the aim. So the fullness of God, the very mind of God. This is the when we're looking at the what's actually needed. It's got to flow from God Himself. Yes, it's got to be for others good. The fullness of God is certainly for every single one of our good. The potential that we be sons of God. The recognizing the true needs, so that we have that same mindset that God has, the same character that God has. And as we go on and see that he delegates this aspect to us within the church, but it says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And down in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called. Now here is Paul leading the church. He's leading the church from prison. He's giving them direction. He's directing them as far as the fullness of God is concerned. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All pulling together with a proper godly leadership, as we'll come on to see. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That link with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, is remaining intact. It's got to flow from God. The leadership is coming from God. And that leadership is God's leadership that then flows out of those that have been put into places of authority. Be that a parent, be that a husband, be that somebody in the feast, be that somebody in the kingdom of God in the future. But unto every one of us, he's given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he says, when he has ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now I will skip then to verse 11, and he gave some apostles. But what I want you to do is, Paul jams in another thought in brackets in that section, and he then explains and expounds a little bit on what he's about to talk about. And he says, now he that ascends, what is it but he that descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill, or fill full, or fill to the brim, all things. In other words, he's talking about Christ. He says, this individual, He ascended to God, yes, but he came down to earth, and he therefore gives us the example that we can then use. And what's he talking about? He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And who is God in the flesh? Well, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and therefore he far above all heavens, that he may fill or fulfill all things, as it says in verse 10. And he gave some, and this is the purpose of it. The delegation was to the church. The delegation was to go ahead and allow this fulfillment, this being filled with the fullness of God, being given to individuals to actually accomplish this fact, act. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Remember what again, keep in mind what is starting with in verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And he's saying that we all come to that unity of that fullness, that we all have the potential taken care of as far as these individuals who were. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the maturing of the saints, the perfecting of the saints, bringing us to that particular part. He is delegating this to the church. And it goes on that we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby the lie in wait deceive. Why? Because we're going to have to be teachers, we're going to have to be leaders, we're going to have to be kings and priests in the future. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which is every joint supplies, according to the effective working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. So the whole church is going in a certain direction. The whole church is being taught. The whole church has a certain amount of delegation that's been given, but the delegation is not the world's delegation. The delegation is not to get something out of somebody, but to fulfill their potential, to help them to fulfill that potential. Yes, to accomplish whatever the job is that you need to have at the feast or at work or wives or children, but it is a case of making sure that we allow these individuals that we over which we are ruling, over which we are leading, they're for their potential, for their, as it says here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a different form of leadership. It's a godly form of leadership. It is something that is absolutely vital in the future. It's not essential that we're a Churchill today or a Montgomery or an Eisenhower and a Patton today, that we try and have leadership roles, or we have leadership roles of that kind of calibre. That's not necessary. But whenever we do lead, whenever we lead, be it at the feast, be it in the family, be it in the workplace or church situations, that we do so God's way. That we make sure that things, the understanding and the leadership flows down from God. We keep that link active through prayer and make sure that the Spirit of God comes down from on high, that we therefore, using that Spirit, lead for others' good, not for their evil, not just to get, but for their good, giving to them. And that applies whether it's an animal that we're ruling over, or whether it's a child or a grandchild, or whether it's somebody in the church, or whether it's a minister that's getting up here to speak, whatever it may be. It is for the others' good. It's looking to the potential, looking for the purpose that is there as being the sons of God. It's recognizing the true needs. The true needs are not physical, just pure physical needs, but they are actually psychological needs as well. And that the likes of Beethoven fulfilled his needs in areas that, you look at the SEP of yesteryear. These kids used to come out in all weathers on the boat with me, and it was not very comfortable at times, but the needs were there to give them the instruction and the help that is necessary at that particular time.
And it is a case of delegating and making sure that we do delegate God's way. And that delegation and the whole subject of godly leadership is a way of give and not a way of get.